But the world in its wisdom meant to do it by settling for the lowest common denominator. Powerful illustration of this week where a school district threw out the graduation requirements of reading, writing, and arithmetic. Because they're racist. And what sounded like trying to be compassionate, in reality was condemning those people to a life of frustration and of not fitting in. A much better always following each other. To be above reproach, literally as a foundation of not able to be charged, doing things good and decently and well to benefit others. Before God, it means you live a repentant life. Before a man, you're learning to run God's pathway by the Spirit. Secondly, to be the husband of one wife, or literally a one-woman man. Polygamy wasn't granted, but it was part of the Roman Empire. And in fact, it's been a challenge in the Gospels that God has a new life. It's forbidden by God's word. It also speaks to adultery. The pagan Roman religion had in their practice adultery is a regular part. And so for someone to be converted from that and to come into Christianity, they had to learn this is not what God intended, and to put it off. It also speaks to the challenge of divorce. And again, we need to remember, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. In fact, those biblically divorced, whether through abandonment or adultery, are free to remarry and serve. But even those who are not biblically divorced, who have repented, and who have grown and matured, can be considered whether they qualify. Paul adds on to the sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. All those things have to do with being spirit-led, about knowing your identity in Christ, so that you're not easily angered, that you treat others well, that you respond to sinners well. Hospitable. Is loving and welcoming strangers. Now, when we travel, we stay at hotels and such, but the hotels of all day were brothels. There were the pagan festivals were held. And we're traveling, we need to get away from it. And so, if you learned of a brother or sister traveling to the area, you would be hospitable, welcoming them into your home.
Now it's working. Zoom people have been wondering what he's saying up there. Also, remember, churches did not have buildings. They met in people's homes. And if you invited a few friends and neighbors and they came to your home and became part of the church, who then invited friends and neighbors to become part of the church, a home could only hold so many people. And so they were regularly planting new churches in new homes. Elders and deacons were to be hospitable and welcoming the church and God's people and strangers into their homes. Next, he says, able to teach. That is that they're not new to the Scriptures, but well-grounded and can recognize truth from lies. I happen to think that many of those early church plants that Paul did in the book of Acts, the first elders and deacons were of Jewish background or God-fearers who had become believers and knew God's word. And when they heard the gospel and were set free from it, it's not like they had to learn things all over again. It's that everything they had learned made sense in a way it never had before. And so they're to be able to teach. That's different from having the gift of teaching. But do they have the discernment of truth versus lies is what's at the heart of this. Not a drunkard. Again, the heart of pagan religion was getting drunk. And if you were converted and you came in and thought, let's go to church to get drunk, you had to learn some new patterns. And until you learn those new patterns, you weren't qualified to be an elder or a deacon. Now, again, some have taken this out of context and said alcohol is forbidden. That's not what it says here. Scripture is clear. Drunkenness is forbidden, but alcohol is not. Not violent, but gentle. That is, you're not one who tries to intimidate or settle things physically. That's a great temptation for those who lead. You know, the old Chinese proverb is a good one. The first one to raise his voice loses the argument, but often wins a following. That's not true for elders and deacons. Not quarrelsome. That is, they abstain from fighting. They don't entice others into arguments. Not a lover of money. That is, not motivated by worldly goods. They manage their household well. Being faithful with your children and your spouse begins to qualify you for greater responsibilities. Not a recent convert, literally, not newly planted, but well rooted. Because there's always a danger of pride and of wanting to learn it, lord it over others instead of serving them. Again, this is not an issue of age, but of spiritual maturity. Well thought of by outsiders. Why do outsiders get to have a say? Because you're representing Jesus and you're his ambassador to them. And if you're not doing a good job with them, then you can't do a good job in the church. Sincere. The Latin word for that means without wax. If you had clay pots and when they got fired, they had little cracks or stuff in them, and you weren't honest, you took some wax, you mixed it with clay dust, and you put it in there, and it looked good. Right up until the first time you put warm or hot water in it. And then all the wax flowed out, and your pot was worthless. Sincerity or integrity is at the heart of being qualified. That same through and through, especially when the going gets tough. Holding to the deep truths, full agreement and dependence on Jesus as he's offered to us in the gospel, and then tested. That is, you're already walking in a manner worthy, and others see that. Verse 11 adds on a requirement for wives, that they are to be faithful and capable helpers, trustworthy, with knowledge of others that comes from caring for others. Again, spouses learn a lot and need to be gentle and wise, dignified, godly, not slanderers. That is, secure in Christ and no need to put others down, but building others up. Sober-minded, again, identified in Christ so as not to be easily swayed or angered, and faithful in all things, trustworthy. Now, that was a long list. And we could probably have spent a week on each one of those things. But that's the beginning of how we're to be praying for our elders and deacons and for ourselves. Lord, help me to have these qualities. And as you think about those qualities, the way we could put this is that to be qualified to be servant leaders in Jesus' church means you're good people. These are the kind of people you would like to have as friends and neighbors. But the truth is, in the Lord's common grace, there are a number of good people in this world who don't know him. In fact, this list that Paul gave is almost a copy of what was required for people of public office in the Roman Empire. Too bad we don't have that kind of list today for our public people. See, if you look at the list, it doesn't seem to require much in the way of biblical truth. But that's only if you read it in isolation. If you pluck this text up and say, okay, here's what, you're missing the point. This is part of a letter where Paul has already warned about the dangers of false teachers. Where Paul has taught and modeled that Jesus came to save sinners, and Paul was the chief of them. That Jesus has set us free, not just from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. To be a prayerful people. And it's going to go on to give much instruction about it, what it means to be the church, the called out people of God. And remember, this is a letter to Timothy. Paul had left him as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Paul had spent a long time in Ephesus, teaching and training and equipping. And then he wrote a letter, my favorite letter in the New Testament. Instructing. So all of that is underneath this list. For you to have these qualities means you need to know God. The qualities are an overflow of knowing and walking with the Lord. True holiness, true righteousness, true obedience comes because you know Jesus. You're receiving from Him and resting in Him, being filled by the Spirit who is changing our heart and our will and our mind, abiding in God as Father. See, you don't read these things in isolation. They're just part of the overflow of knowing God, even as we're known by Him. Faithfulness grows out of experiencing the faithfulness of God, especially when we're not faithful. Hospitality grows out of being welcomed and blessed by God and being set free to be His blessing to strangers. Reputation grows as you learn to please God, who always sees. See, you can do this list if you're just trying to impress people. It takes a lot of work and a lot of effort, but only God sees you all the time. The people of God must know God through the Son by the power of the Spirit. And that's where this comes from. Again, not that anyone's arrived, but God is at work to grow people in His grace. Those are the ones whom He would call to set aside to serve us. I think there's one more thing here to this list that needs to be pointed out, and it's easy to miss because you only see it as you step back from it a little ways. These things are the evidence of the Spirit's work in the heart. See, the hard thing is we can't see into anybody else's heart, and we're not all that good at recognizing what's going on in our own heart most of the time. But there are clear signs of the Spirit's work in the heart, and they're woven all the way through this list. First, in verse 1, a willingness to serve. Here's a sales pitch. Being an elder or deacon will require a lot of extra hours, a lot of responsibility, heavy burdens, and the only time you'll really get noticed for doing those things is when you don't do them well. Who's ready to sign up? But when the Spirit's at work, even with all of that in mind, there's yet a willingness to serve. The Spirit, in applying the finished work of Christ, helps people to see that in Christ we have been given fullness. And the very heart of that fullness is to be like our Savior, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Moses may have been one of the greatest leaders of all time, but when God spoke about him, what he said is, "This is my servant," which is the highest praise there is in all of Scripture. One sign of the Spirit's work in people's hearts is a willingness to serve. We are a Spirit-filled church. Secondly, another sign of the Spirit's work is to have a consistent heart. That is to be full of integrity. To be the same through and through, or that when squeezed, when put under pressure, what comes out is godliness. Not all of the time, not perfectly, but by the Spirit's work, more and more, that is true. Thirdly, I would put to you that what this list shows is when the Spirit's at work, you're living a life of repentance. The only way to truly measure up before the Lord is for the Lord to remove all these things from us. When we repent, God takes all those sins, puts them behind His back, and remembers them no more forever. That's how you get qualified. If we listed all those things that God has already forgiven, no one would ever get elected. But with repentance, there is forgiveness and freedom. Fourthly, I would put to you this list is about living a life of dependence. To put it more simply, "Lord, help" is that person's favorite prayer. Now, sometimes that Lord help is put in a lot of words. Sometimes it's just Lord help. But it's a life of dependence. That's where these qualities, that's where that knowledge leads. To be dependent upon the Lord for all things, all the time. And finally, as you look at that list, the heart of the men and women of God is a growing desire to glorify God and to bless others all the time, more and more. You know, every time I approach someone to serve in one of these offices, their first thing is to say, well, I'm not qualified. At which point I say, your brothers on a session disagree. They think God is at work in growing you in these qualities, in the knowledge of Him. They think the Spirit is filling you and blessing you. We're simply calling you to dare to trust God to do more. Because this is a noble task. There is extra work and great responsibility and heavy burdens for that. But it is a blessed, noble task that God rewards richly. The more you delight in the Lord, the more He gives you of Himself. That's what this list is all about. It is a noble task. A task which all of us are called to. Not just for the here and now, but for eternity. This list is helping us to get a running start on eternity. Because these things aren't going away, people. And our learning curve may be really, really gradual. But there's a day coming when it's going to go like that. But right now, you're called more and more to grow into these things, to be these things. Because you're God's ambassadors, it's not just for us, the church. This is what the world desperately needs us to be. Where else are they going to learn about real leadership? From the news? God has richly blessed us as a congregation. Nomination forms are on the table in the back. If you see those that God has called to this office, men to be elders or deacons, would encourage you to pray about it, to reread this list and the other lists that are listed here, to talk to them, and then to give their names to me or to one of the elders, that He might continue to bless us, that we all might grow to be faithful servant leaders, receiving and resting in Jesus for all that He would have us to be for one another, for our community, but ultimately to please our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, would You help us to see not who we are by ourselves, but who You in the Son, by the power of Your Spirit working through the Word, are growing us to be. Lord, help all of us to delight to be Your children, to imitate You in who we are and what we say and do, to the praise of Your glory, as a proclamation of Your mercies and grace to the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.